Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, and we thank you that you draw near to us, and you draw near to us in the most real and intimate of ways. We pray that you would send your spirit to be with us, and that you would cause the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts to be pleasing in your sight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome again. We're so glad to be with you this morning. And I want to say Merry Christmas to those of you who are joining us from Resurrection Oakland, as well as those who are joining from Grace Pres. It's such a joy to be together. And I don't know about you, but I love Christmas traditions. I'm sure you have tons in your home. And I'm always trying to create more in mine. And there's a tradition that I have, although you can hardly call it a tradition when you do it by yourself. But that is, I just love listening to Christmas music, all kinds of Christmas music. I love the hymns, I love the carols, I love the silly songs. But every Christmas when I'm doing my deep dive and no one else is joining me and I'm listening to this stuff, I always have those aha moments when I realize, I've been singing that wrong all my life, basically. And a couple years ago, I did a little research project and got on the internet and looked at all the different Christmas songs that we've been singing wrongly. And it led me down a rabbit hole where I found a ton of songs in which kids have sung them, and they actually make some sense, but they're so funny. And let me give you a few examples. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come," which makes a ton of sense, doesn't it, if you're a kid? That's a very joyous thing. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Or how about the second verse of "We Wish You a Merry Christmas"? "Oh, bring us some freaking pudding," which again, kind of works too, because the people in this song are so demanding, they're not going to leave until they get some. Or how about the opening lines of "Frosty the Snowman"? Not even that gets off the hook. "Frosty the Snowman was a jolly, happy soul, with a corncob pipe and a butt and nose," which, yeah, it's true. He had both of those. But here's one I had never heard before, and it's a little troubling. And it's about the song "White Christmas." "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know, where the treetops glisten and children listen to hear slave elves in the snow." Now, that's pretty messed up. I don't know what to say about that. But here's the thing, zooming out for a moment, is kids sing it wrong because they hear it wrong. And often they hear it wrong because they're not listening that well. And that's true for adults, too. And that's a whole lot of fun when it comes to Christmas carols and Christmas hymns. But it's not so fun when it comes to the song that we find in this text here in the Gospel of Luke. Because what we have is a song sung by the angels in verse 14 that goes like this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, you may remember that differently, and that's partly because some translations don't quite nail this. But I want to make an even deeper point, is a lot of times we don't get this because we have sentimentalized and we have sanitized how this song is situated in the Gospel of Luke in the Bible. We don't listen very well. And we mentally and artistically take away some of the magic of Christmas because we're not willing to get into the details and understand that this is a shocking story about the glory of God being revealed in surprising ways. So I want to briefly meditate on this morning. This one thing, that the glory of God shines in the messiness to bring the peace that our world so desperately needs. And I'm going to break that apart into 2 points to help us digest it. So let's start first with this. The glory of the Lord shines in the messiness. You know, one of the fundamental claims of Christianity and of Christmas is that, as we heard earlier in the service, God has entered our violent and disturbing world. The author Luke, the author of this gospel, he labors to situate this event in the messiness of real life. He tells us in verses 1 and 2 that this really happened in the context of the Roman Empire. It wasn't in Narnia, it's not in Middle Earth, right? It's not once upon a time, but it's in the days when a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And by the way, this is really important, the Roman Empire was a very messy place. You see, even though this was during the Golden Age, as we call it, the Pax Romana, which was the best season in Roman history, it was a season that was also characterized by brutality. It was filled with systematic exploitation. It had an economy built on slave labor. And it was a world that was unspeakably cruel by our standards. And yet not unlike our own either. And this moment that Luke is recording is not only happening really in history under the Roman Empire, it's happening to real people. There's Mary and Joseph, who weren't exactly social high rollers. They were minorities, Jews living in a Greek and Roman world with almost no political power or voice. They were poor, and there were no special favors for them. They can't afford, as we read later, a proper sacrifice at the temple. They had to put their child in a manger, which the best way we can come to think, understand that is like it's a giant dog bowl. And as Matthew's gospel tells us, they end up as refugees, needing to seek asylum in neighboring country in just a short while. And then there's the shepherds. They seem like the least likely people who would get a visit from the Lord. Look, being a shepherd was nobody's dream job. You had to be unsuccessful at so many things to end up there. And not only that, but they didn't have great reputations. Being a shepherd would mean that you were assumed to be dishonest and probably guilty of thievery. And these shepherds are working the night shift, maybe on a smoke break, at the bottom of social hierarchies. And the angel of the Lord appears to them, and it says, the glory of the Lord, verse 9, shone around them. You see, friends, when we sing glory to God in the highest, we usually aren't thinking of a scene like this. But here it is. And here's the point. It is part of God's glory that he descends to the bottom of social hierarchies. It is part of God's glory that he enters in to the messy situations. God has a history of drawing near the left out and overlooked. God has a habit of showing up in the most broken and twisted places. Friends, we live in a world where everybody's trying to climb to the top. But the God that's revealed to us in Christmas is a God who crawls down to the bottom. And he reveals himself right there in the messiness. In case you're missing it, listen carefully to how the story is told. It says, the angel of the Lord appears, and the glory of the Lord shines. And the babe who is born is called Christ the Lord. Do you see the claim? The radical claim at the heart of Christianity that this child, this baby, is the Lord himself come to earth. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, putting on skin, dwelling among us. And can we talk for just a moment about the messiness of birth? See, most manger scenes, they're pretty serene and sweet. But birth is nothing like this. And at the risk of mansplaining, let's go over it for the few of us who haven't actually witnessed it. There is groaning, there is labored breathing, there is screaming, there is sweating, there is mucus plug, there's amniotic fluid, there's placenta. And then there's the writhing, crying newborn, the epitome of vulnerability. Mary and Joseph were experiencing this not in a world in which they could stop at their favorite brunch spot on the way to get an Instagram post. And there was no hospital. It was in a dirty scene with feces on the ground. Christmas is situated here in the messiness. And into this messiness, the glory of God comes. Because God the Son submits himself to human conditions. Friends, the glory of God shines in the messiness. Our sanitized versions of Christmas, they suggest to us that we only experience God with us once we've cleaned up the messy details. But the Christmas story is about a God who brings his salvation in and through the messy details. When the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds and the glory of God shone around them, they were terrified because to encounter God's glory is unsettling. But the angel quickly says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. Who is this good news for? Well, it's for the shepherds and all their messiness, but it's not just for the shepherds. The angel says it is for all the people. And that means it's for you and for me. You and me in all of our messiness. In the messiness of our marriages, in the messiness of our parenting, in the messiness of our loneliness, in the messiness of our suffering, in the messiness of our hurt and our heartache, in the messiness of all our need and all our desperation. The glory of the Lord shines. And that should bring great joy. You know, I don't know how many times over the past 9 months or whatever it is now, when I've asked people, how are you doing? Which is supposedly the question we're not supposed to ask. And I hear so often, I'm not okay. I'm not okay. And what you need to know is that God says to you, it's okay that you're not okay, because I'm not okay with the way things are. And Christmas tells us that God is a God who is so glorious, he's willing to enter the messiness and do something about it. God's glory shines in the mess. And it doesn't just shine, it actually brings the peace that our world and our hearts so desperately need. So let's look at the second part of this. That God's glory shines in the messiness to bring the peace our world so desperately needs. Because the angels sing the song that says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Why? Because to you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The peace comes through this child who is Christ the Lord. You know, these words are so familiar to us that we miss not only their richness and depth, but their shock value. Because if you were living in the Roman Empire in the first century, you would be familiar with the words that are used in this text, Savior and Lord, except that you would know them to have been applied to Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, the adopted son of Julius Caesar, is actually his grandnephew, he claimed that he was Savior and Lord. Poets wrote about him. He was even worshipped in the eastern part of the empire. And he claimed this, that he was the one that brought justice and peace to the world. And you know what the radical claim is that's being made here? Is no, Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus is. Caesar isn't Savior. Jesus is. Caesar doesn't bring the peace that our world needs. Jesus does. Friends, this is a big part of what we're celebrating on Christmas, is the peace that Jesus brings. Now, many of us, when we think of peace in terms of external peace, right? End of wars, end of animosities. It's a great thing. It's important. It actually is part of it. But when you look at our world, that hasn't happened yet, has it? Other times we think of internal peace, like spiritual zen, you know, that keeps you stable and steady. Again, a great thing, but sometimes you have it, sometimes you don't. There's actually something behind and beneath both the external peace and the internal peace that is far more important, and that is relational peace, peace with God. And here's the grand story of the Bible. No justice, no peace. And this is what I mean by that. All the prophets tell us that peace is found only under God's reign. When God's rule is established, when things are put right, will we be put right? In fact, one of the verses that we use from Isaiah the prophet to talk about this great day of announcing good news on Easter, Isaiah 52. Notice how it weaves together peace and salvation in God's reign. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who proclaim salvation, who proclaim good tidings, who say to Zion, your God reigns. See, no justice, no peace. There won't be peace until God's reign is established. And what we see is that his king is now here to do just that. This is the son of David, being born in the city of David, the one who will establish the forever kingdom, who will put everything right. But there's a catch. He shows up as a baby. What is this? What is happening here? Why not show up as a divine warrior to put an end to all injustice? Why not just end it all, get rid of it all in one clean sweep? And here's why. Because there would be no one left. You see, one thing that Israel had discovered over its years is that when God talks about justice, she comes under the critique too. And all of us learned that. That while our evil and sin might not all be equally damaging in terms of the impact that it has, evil is in all of us. And if God's going to enact justice, we're done. But here's the beauty of Christmas. Is that God shows up, and he shows up in weakness and vulnerability because he first came to bear judgment, not bring it. Friends, look. This is what was always getting in the way of things being rightly ordered in the Old Testament. Is what we call sin, what we might refer to as relational treason. Is that you and I and everyone have had our hearts turn away from God. And in turning away from God, we have experienced the breaking of peace with him and with one another. But the prophets proclaimed that God would send his Messiah who would deal with the sin justly so that we could have peace. And the angels are saying he's here, but it's like nothing anyone ever imagined. It is God himself coming in weakness, in vulnerability, to be hurtable and killable. Friends, you cannot separate the birth of Jesus from the death. He didn't just come to bring judgment and establish justice. He came to bear it. so that we could have a way to have peace with God. Look, this is part of his glory. He enters into the mess and he brings peace because he has found a way to put an end to evil without putting an end to us. You know, the story unfolds in ways that are breathtaking. That God would endure this, that God would come under the knife like this, so that you and I could have peace with him. And you know what happens when you have peace with God, when you have relational peace, is that you actually begin to experience internal peace. You find steadiness. You find your heart stabilized in ways that you never thought were possible. But you know what else this produces in you? It produces a remarkable ability to work for external peace. Because when you have experienced God loving his enemies, and you were one of them, you begin to turn and love your enemies too. See, Messiah comes into the messiness in order to bring peace. And he brings it by bearing judgment and justice that we deserved. Friends, when you have peace with God, when you've been rightly related to him, it changes everything about your life. And you know what it produces? It produces great joy, even in the midst of your sadness. You know, I know if you've lived long enough that you've probably experienced the kind of pain that crushes joy in your life. Something has happened to you, divorce, abuse, betrayal. Or something you've done where you've had to come face to face with your failure and you're like, I'm never going to be able to erase this from my history. Or something you carry with you, envy or bitterness, and it feels like it's just choking the life out of you. You see, the good news of the great joy that the angel announces is not a promise that all your tears and all that weight will be gone tonight, but it is a promise that it won't have the last word, that God's going to put it all back together. That when his reign is fully established, everything will be sorted out. You know, someone sent me yesterday a New York Times op-ed piece that's titled, Showers and Pants Are So 2019. And it's an article where they had gone and collected from people all over the country six-word memoirs about the pandemic. So you're trying to summarize your experience in the pandemic in six words. And, you know, as we do, like a lot of them were funny. One was zooming through life, getting nowhere fast. Another was keeping my calendar with sourdough starter. Another one was, I like this one, distance learning, introverts dream, extroverts nightmare, six words. But peeking through all these funny submissions were the ones that just kind of wrenched your soul. Like, my dad's last breath on FaceTime. Or how will my broken heart mend? Friends, the Lord has come. The glory of the Lord has entered the messiness to bring peace. And he is coming again, and he will bring full judgment. Everything that is wrong with our world will be undone and wiped away. Every tear of loss will be gone, every tear of suffering. Right? Every bit of shame, every scrap of loneliness. Right? Every smidgen of hopelessness and despair will be removed. And when this gets into your soul, you worship. You know, there's no way the shepherds and Mary could have understood all that was wrapped up into this, but they had the hints. And that's what we find them doing, pondering, treasuring, talking about what they have seen and what they have been told. And it's leading them to worship in their life. That's the only proper response to this. And that's why it's good and it's right that we pause in this season and we worship the King, that we come and adore him, the one who comes to make things new. You know, I found myself this week receiving a random text that turned out to be a text thread. Right, where I didn't recognize any of the other numbers. So obviously I'm not supposed to be on there. And someone had posted a pic of something they wrote. And not knowing what was happening, I looked at it, and it looked like a journal entry. And as soon as I figured that out, I stopped because it was filled with words like grief and sadness and shame and loss. And so I thought, okay, I've accidentally been included here, not going to pay any attention. But something about it really got to me because no one responded to this text for a whole day. It was just silence. And then the following day, the person who posted it sent another text, and it said, sorry, that was meant for my sponsor. And I realized we were all given access to the intimate details of someone's life unintentionally. And it just reminded me of the pain that we all carry, that we may not realize when we look at one another, the grief, the sadness, the shame, and the loss, and how often it feels like that is met with silence, that no one's listening, that no one cares. And I want to say to you, if you've ever wondered that about God, whether he sees, whether he knows, whether he cares, whether he loves you in your weakness and your doubt and your suffering and shame, I want you to look. I want you to listen, because God has something to show you. God has something to tell you. And it is there in the manger. God, the glory of God in the messiness, in order to bring peace. God sees you and he knows you. God loves you and God cares for you. And God says, I want you to see my son and what I have sent him to do that you might be whole. Friends, the peace of Rome was established over many dead bodies. But the peace of God is established over one, and that is Jesus's. The glory of God shines in the messiness of the birth and the messiness of his death, but it brings the peace that our world and our hearts so desperately need. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you and we thank you for the great good news, the good news of great joy, that we have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. How desperately we need to experience him during this season, to know that our sins don't condemn us, and to know that our sorrow and our suffering won't have the final word. God, would you help us to experience that relational peace that we can have with you in Christ? And would you make it produce internal peace and also work itself out in external peace in the way that we live in the world? Lord, we're desperate for you to do this by your Holy Spirit. And would you draw us to deep and satisfying worship of the one who is our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.